The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Thank you for listening today. This is Tuesday, and I always love Tuesdays. Years ago, I don't know why, a teacher asked us the favorite day of the week, and this is in elementary school, and most everybody said Friday because you get out of school on Friday. I said Tuesday, and they asked me why, and I said, it's not Monday. So anyway, we welcome you to Tuesday's edition of Exploring the Word, Bert Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And we're in the book of Micah, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. We're looking at the thread of redemption through the Bible. And Alex, are you still in OKC?
I am in Oklahoma City, and I'm still at the church where you and I were on Sunday, and had a great day, went to have lunch at the Baptist Association, Capital Baptist Association here in the city, and was with just a wonderful, wonderful group of pastors. And we're going to have revival again tonight at Britton Baptist. So if you're in the Oklahoma City area, 6:30 p.m., Britton Baptist, we're going to great music, hopefully good preaching, and a time with the Lord.
Well, I know there'll be good preaching, and I know there'll be some people there that love the Lord and good music. And so I want to suggest, I got to preach there Sunday morning and then Sunday night in our town hall meeting, rally, prayer time. And Alex, you just stayed on. So we praying that God would use you greatly there. And I thank God that people would have us out. And if anybody would be interested in having a town hall meeting, a rally, a prayer rally with Alex and myself, they can get in touch with us at word@afr.net, word@afr.net. We get questions there, but we could also respond to your requests for a meeting like that as well. Well, Alex, yeah. One more thing I want to do before we get into the book of Micah, and that is I want to talk about what we really desire to do here on Exploring the Word. And we don't do this often, but I thought about it today, and I said, Lord, you know, we want people first to be drawn to Jesus. The Bible makes it plain, if Jesus will be lifted up, men will be drawn unto him. And so that goes along with our theme that we're looking at now, the thread of redemption through the Bible. It's always about Jesus. It's a verse that tells about him, a person that demonstrates his character. But Jesus is the key. He is the centerpiece of it all, isn't he?
He really is. He really is. And folks, Christ is the theme of Scripture. I mean, the whole story of the Bible is the story of salvation through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we believe that the Lord can be found on every page. And in the book of Micah, you know, this is a time, this is, you know, 8 centuries before the birth of Christ, and there were a lot of prophets. I was studying for this, Bert, and Micah is 7 chapters. Yesterday we were in Jonah, just 4 chapters. But there were a lot of prophets during this era when Israel needed to be called from sin back to righteousness. And wouldn't you say in every generation, God does raise up his messengers, doesn't he?
He does. And even in those times, they call it the 400 years, the interbiblical period. Where
from Malachi to Matthew.
Yeah, where we don't see one. But it's like I had an Old Testament professor at Blue Mountain College that I talk about quite a bit, and his name was Dr. James Travis. He influenced my life so well, and he freed me to be who I am. He's kind of hyperactive, and he brought that into the classroom. And so I took that hyperactivity and took it into the pulpit, and he did free me up to be who God made me to be. But he said this. He said, you know, if you turn on electric light at the switch, you don't see the wire that goes to the light that it turned on, but you know it's there. Just because it's not seen does not mean it is not there. And I believe that even about the 400 years that God had his people there showing. We don't know, we don't have the recorded messages. No, God said, no, this is the books I want. But yet we know that God is operating. Even in countries where we see persecution, difficulty, the high percentage of unreached people groups. God has his people at strategic places. But in the 8th century B.C., there seems to be, we call it the quartet, the 8th century quartet. And Micah was one of those. 700 years before Christ would be born, we find out that Micah has a word to say about the Messiah, doesn't he?
He does. Let me read from chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 3. It says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth." Now, it goes on in verse 4. It says, "The mountains will melt under him." You know, Bert, I don't want to take too much liberty with this text, but we're talking about Jesus. I mean, it's been said that all of God's work could be placed under one of two categories: God's great work of creation, God's great work of redemption. Now, you know, the first part of God's program, creation, he created in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. But really, God's great work of redemption has been unfolding ever since Genesis 3:15. The Lord promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and Jesus is that virgin-born, sinless Son of God, the seed of the woman, and God coming to earth. Bert, I see that in Micah 1, verse 3 and 4, the Lord coming down from heaven to tread the high places of the earth. And we could talk about what is meant by high places. Verse 4, we could talk about the mountains, and it says the valleys will split. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that, knowing what we know about the Gospels in the New Testament, in verses 3 and 4 of Micah 1, you could really say that there's an allusion to the first and second comings of Christ.
You could. And let me just say this. You know, in the prophets, all the way from Isaiah to Malachi, you have Jesus being presented as judge. And people get, oh, that's hard. No, he's like, no, judge is great when you have a judge like Jesus Christ, because he's already paid the price, and he can make you right when you come to him by faith. And so here, the Bible says God has given all judgment. The Father has given all judgment to his Son.
To the Son, yes.
So here he is, and he will judge fairly. He's the kind of judge you want. He knows all the facts. He cannot be snowed, as we say down here. He can't have the wool pulled over his eyes. False teachers or false witnesses, he knows that they're false. He knows the truth. And so don't be fearful when we talk about Jesus as the judge. It doesn't mean he's a mush God. It doesn't mean that he is easy. It means that he is right and he is just. And you want him as your judge. You don't want someone else that would not know truth. And so in the book of Micah, he's presented as a judge. And then you move on, and he judges Samaria, which is the northern kingdom. He judges Judah, the southern kingdom. And he keeps doing that as a judge. But we find him being revealed over in chapter 4, another allusion, or I would say telling the truth about kingdom and what he's going to do, Alex. It's all through the book of Micah, especially his kingdom.
Exactly, exactly. I want to point out something in chapter 2. In our time and in their time, I mean, there are some people who preach the Word of God and set forth the truth of Scripture, and then there's others that are false teachers. It talks about God's judgment on sinners and evildoers, and there's going to be the breaking and crushing of false religion, things like that. There's a judgment against lying prophets, and in chapter 2, some translations call the false teachers prattlers. In other words, they're not speaking truth, they're prattling. I love verse 7. It says, "Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" Okay, the answer is no, of course, the Spirit of the Lord is not restricted. And even the works of false teachers will not ultimately hinder the plan of God. And Bert, this is a great question. And folks, if you listen to Exploring the Word, you know Bert and I both, we're excited about Scripture. We believe God's Word. It says, "Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" And the answer is yes, they do. And if you're wise, if you're upright, you'll take heed to God's word. And, you know, that kind of reminds me in 2 Peter, it's talking about we have a more sure word of prophecy, that the Bible, 2 Peter 1 says, which you do well to take heed. And this Micah 2:7 is like that. If you'll take it in and internalize it, the words of God will do good for you.
They'll do good. And one more thing, in chapter 2, you see this in 12 and 13, you see the restoration, the future of Israel. But before you get there, there's just a two-line thing that I wanted to bring your attention to. I've underlined them, and I'd underlined them before today, but since that we're there, I wanted to say it. If a man, this is verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, if a man should walk in a false spirit.
I was going to bring this out, Bert.
And then what does he do? He speaks a lie.
Listen, these people are so in sin. Micah says, look, if you had a prophet telling you to drink wine and get drunk, you'd do it because you're that blind. If a man should walk in a false spirit and lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and strong drink, even he would be the prophet of this people. Listen, we got people today, Bert, and some of you listening, I mean, there have been preachers on TV and in the public eye that have taught ungodly things. Let me say this, whether it's sinful habits or moral issues or marriage, human sexuality, gender, homosexuality, abortion, there are preachers, so-called, in pulpits that are absolutely counter to the word of God, and people are buying it hook, line, and sinker, aren't they?
Well, it talks about in the last days, people will be drawn to those false prophets because they have, well, the ears are tickled. In other words, they are speaking stuff. They've drawn up this idea of who God is in their own mind, and they gravitate to those teaching. What you want to do is be biblically biased. I do believe that most folks have some type of bias. People say, oh, I'm completely unbiased. I doubt it. I really do. But here's the bias I desire to have. I'm not saying I have it. I want to be biblically biased. I want to so filled with the knowledge of the Word of God and so filled with the Spirit that when I hear something or when I see something that I understand it through the biblical lens. But here, if you have a false spirit, guess what's going to come out? False lies, you get the spirit right within a man, Alex. You know, you remember, this was before your time, but I know you read about it. Lyndon Johnson, he was trying to have the Great Society. He was trying to he declared a war on poverty. And his idea was, if we can get these people out of their surroundings and put them in other surroundings, then we'll have success. But all they did, they didn't change their heart. Their spirit was not changed. And they brought the old with them. And the things that had run down under them when it was run down, the things that were new would run down under them because they had not been changed inwardly. And so when I saw that, as you said it, they speak lies because the spirit is far from God.
Well, we've got a break. And when we come back, we're going to finish up Jesus in the book of Micah, plus take your Bible questions.
We are, and you want to make sure you turn to Micah chapter 5. The best is yet to come. We'll have more when we come back here on Exploring the Word.
Whoa, we have not had a response like this before. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We've been doing these spiritual heritage tours for like 20 years. We're sold out for June already, if you can believe that. We've got space left on our September tours of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, and then Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. We call them spiritual heritage tours, and I don't know how long these September seats will last. To what do you attribute that to, someone might ask? Maybe it's the fact that we have a new person occupying the White House. Maybe that has something to do with it. But in any event, we welcome you to come with us on our September Spiritual Heritage Tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon and Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. Those are two separate trips. You can do both or you can do one or the other. We'd love to have you. Go to spiritualheritagetours.com. spiritualheritagetours.com.
Even though the Bible says this world is only our temporary home, Dr. Tony Evans says it's way too easy to fall in love with what it has to offer. He'll explain why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You ever take your kids to Disneyland or Disney World? That's party, that's cotton candy, that's rides, that's lights going all over the place, that's excitement. If you let the kid, they would live there. They'd live there. They'd make Mickey home. Because it's just so much fun. But as the parent, you know two things. It ain't real. This is not life. It's not life. This is escape from life. Here's the second thing you know. It costs too much. It costs too much. The longer we stay here, the more costly this thing is. Therefore, I'm going to limit the amount of time. I will give you hours. I may give you a day. Don't plan to stay here because this fun is passing away. It costs too much. Oh, yeah, the world offers fun. And it offers legitimate fun. We know about the illegitimate, but it offers legitimate fun. The problem is we want to stay there as though it's not passing away, only to discover it costs too much.
Learn more about the benefits of shifting your focus to the endless future God has given you. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Better believe the Word is alive, and it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can do work that no one else possibly can do. Well, we've got people that they're already called in. We haven't even given the number yet, but they'll stay online. So we may get to the callers a little quicker than usual today if Alex and I can do this. So I want to go to Micah chapter 5, and you may have some verses before that, Alex, that you can return to. But I wanted to make sure we had sufficient and plenty of time for Micah chapter 5. I would say this may be one of the most definite, sure, no mistake about prophecies that is ever given in the Bible. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Even, I'm just doing it, even Herod's advisors could figure out this when they were probably as spiritually dead as they could be. So this is a clear messianic promise, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is very, very famously. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from everlasting. Okay, you've got a city, you've got an emerging ruler, you've got the identity of this leader that will come out of Bethlehem. And you're right. Now, folks, this is written, you know, at least 500 years before the birth of Christ. And Bert, you're correct. It is unmistakable with unmistakable precision. It's predicting where the Messiah will be born.
Well, let's do two things. One, let's look at this a little bit more thoroughly than we have, and then let's transport ourselves ahead from Micah to Jerusalem when the wise men or the Magi came. So we want to do both of those, and we want you to follow here. Now, here it is, but you. The conjunction is there. You know, you would not think that this insignificant place and small, still small, basically, and it's had a lot of Christians that's left out of Bethlehem the last few years because today it's under Palestinian control, and a lot of the Christians that were there, I mean, 50 years ago, it was largely Christian. At least 65% of the population in Bethlehem were Christians, and today I think it's less than 15% if my statistics, and somebody may call in and say, no, it's not quite that many. But I know a few years ago it was there were very few Christians that were left living in Bethlehem. But you, what a statement that is, a insignificant place, even though they're small, even though nobody knows about it, it's known of God, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And, you know, scholars tell us that at the time of Micah, there were two places known as Bethlehem. And so very specific, Bethlehem Ephrata. I'm probably not pronouncing that correctly, but I'm doing my best. But this is a very specific one, a little bitty town, and out of you will come this ruler of Israel. I like it. It says, but you, O Bethlehem, out of you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler of Israel. So Micah is speaking for the Lord Almighty. In fact, you know, his name, Micah, means who is like unto Yahweh, Almighty God. And so this one that's going to come out of Bethlehem will be the one doing the bidding of the Father. And who could this be, Bert? One whose origin is from everlasting. In other words, he's eternal. He's a ruler of Israel. He's doing the work of the Father. It could only be Jesus.
Only Jesus. Now, in the New King James Version, and it's not put in there. It is in the Hebrew. It is the one to be ruler of Israel.
Yes,
it's an article.
Definite
that is
article.
Definite.
The one.
You don't need to look for another. You remember that John the Baptist would ask his followers to go back to ask Jesus, is he the Messiah? Is he the one? Or does he need to look for another? The answer is, he is the one. He's the one. And then it puts, as you said, this description upon him that I just believe is so strong, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You go back to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Alex, again, when we read Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you have a climactic, I would say a climactic prophecy concerning Christ. As you said, the place of his birth, also something that he would do. It is a ruler, okay, that shall come out, and then his eternality. It's all there in that one verse, and it is packed full of meaning, isn't it?
Well, exactly. And, you know, one of the things that is important to understand is that religious, the Jewish leaders, immediately before the birth of Christ and in the first century, recognized this as a messianic prophecy. And you alluded to that earlier. And that's really important to point out that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. People that were very astute in their knowledge of the Scripture recognized this as a prophecy, and that this Messiah that they had anticipated would definitely come out of Bethlehem.
Let's go to the birth of Christ. Here he is. Now, if you know that a king has been born and he is called King of the Jews, any reasonable person would think it through. If they didn't have this verse in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, they would presume, and I think they would presume rightly so for his man's doings and man's thinking, that they would go to Jerusalem to find him. That's what these wise men did. They found a star, and they found it. It seemed the star may have disappeared for a while, and so they go to Jerusalem to worship him. Now, Alex, let me see. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't the king, wasn't born in a palace. He was born in Bethlehem outside of Jerusalem, a place that forgotten. People only went through it mostly. They didn't go to it. They went through it. And then secondly, he was born and placed in a manger in a feeding trough.
That's right.
What a king. Kind of a different king, isn't he?
Well, that's right. You know, I think about John chapter 18, where Jesus is before Pilate and says, "Are you a king then?" You know, in other words, I've seen kings before, but, you know, what kind of king are you? And Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He was the king who came to serve. He is the victorious Lord of life who came to die. And in a small, insignificant town, and in a manger, not a castle, you know, in a stable, not in a palace, God entered human history.
He did. And Alex, remember, it wasn't the king that was the first ones that were told this. It wasn't the rulers. It was shepherds. God sent his messengers.
Who were told about the good shepherd.
Yeah. And so I wanted to do that because you do it so well. We want to make a plea right now. We're talking to people that may be driving a truck, may be behind bars somewhere, someone that has come from the hospital and they're listening to the radio or to the doctor and they've got bad news and they think, man, my world is falling apart. You know, you may have just lost your job. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, he's the one. He's different than we talk about it all the time, Alex. We're not talking about a religion. We're talking about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And it's available, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, you know, what's so precious about this, and folks, I'm going to go ahead and give that number, 888-589-8840, if you want to call in with a Bible question. Micah 5:2 is really the centerpiece of the messianic prophecy of this book. But there's so much in here. There's going to be judgment of sin, but there's really, frankly, I think references, if you read chapter 4 about the millennium and
right.
The peace on earth, everybody's going to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Let me say this, spring and summer's coming, and every one of us loves, Bert, I've been around the world, I don't care what culture you're in, if people have a house or a dwelling, everybody loves their backyard. Seems like most people like to have a place when the work is done, maybe on a Saturday afternoon about 5 o'clock, and for just a minute, you want to sit down under the shade of a tree and just for a minute, catch your breath. I think this is so pictorial. The day is coming of God's rest, God's Sabbath, peace on earth, nothing to defile or harm. When Christ has returned, everybody's going to have their own tree to sit under, and the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken this, for all people will walk each in the name of the Lord. And so there's a lot in Micah about the coming of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, but let me just say this, and I want to throw it back to you. I think it's just really precious. It begins, and it talks about the people have so much sinned that they've lost their heritage. Mm. It's stripped away, naked. They're wailing. They're mourning. Their sin has just separated them from everything that was their heritage, and the biggest loss of all is the loss of their land. But then it goes on, that this is just really beautiful, that when the Lord, the Savior, comes back, that their heritage is restored. In Micah 7:18, God's covenant people, the greatest heritage they've got that can't be taken away, land, wealth, health, life, the greatest inheritance of all is that they are the people of God.
It is. So
through this Messiah, the lost heritage is recovered, and that heritage is our relationship with the Lord.
One more thing in the book of Micah, and then if we have time, we'll go to the phone calls early, and that is in chapter 6, verse 8, what should I do? I love the prophets because they not only tell them what's wrong, they tell them this is what the Lord requires. This is what the Lord wants. This is
right.
The direction you need to go in. That's what good preaching will do, too. Good preaching doesn't just teach concerning what the truth is. Good preaching takes that truth and says, okay, in your life, the Holy Spirit's going to guide, but the Word of God says this about it. And here's what the Word of God says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You get right with God, you get right with others, and you live it.
That's right.
And that's the book of Micah. And Alex, I just got to throw this in. I love the book of Micah. That's the reason Jan and I, when God blessed us with three sons, when that third one came along, they said, let's name him Micah. And, you know, this is a great book, but we want those who are listening to get right and walk humbly with God, and that's only by grace through faith. And
you know, Bert, I know we have some folks that listen that teach Sunday school and, you know, are leaders in their church, and we love that. You mentioned a professor you had. I want to mention one of mine. I had a professor at Liberty named Dr. Paul Fink, F-I-N-K, Dr. Fink, and I've met people across the country who remember Dr. Fink. And he was a dear, dear man. I heard that he just recently went to be with the Lord. But Dr. Fink would always say, here's what we as a preacher or a teacher, or if you're going to lead a devotion, here's what we do. What does the text say? And what is my responsibility in light of what the text says?
Amen.
And you hit it. I mean, here it is. To do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Now, folks, it might be that what the Lord is calling you to do today is to begin a walk with the Lord. And that's something that you can do right now. You could be in your house or in your car, it doesn't matter where. But if you say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner, I believe Jesus died to pay for my sins, and I accept what he did as the payment and the forgiveness of my sins. Lord, save my soul. Come into my life and forgive me. Bert, it's not so much what you pray, the words, but the sincerity of your heart.
You and got it.
You're recognizing your sin. You're recognizing that Christ, the Son of God, paid your debt, and you're receiving what he did. You're trusting Christ and Christ alone. You remember, you mentioned the definite article, the one to come out of Bethlehem. I love in Jude chapter 3 in the New Testament, it says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. Because this gospel, Bert, it's not one option among many. It is the plan of salvation, isn't it?
There is no other way. Jesus is the way, the life, the truth. Sounds like a lot of definite articles there, doesn't it? He is the way. There's no other way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And I do want to say this. You know, I hear people, and I've already alluded to it or mentioned it, you know, the God that I know would not do certain things. Well, it's not the God that you know. It's the God of the Bible. And we're not to form God into our image. God has formed us into his image. And so make sure you read the scriptures. Just read the scriptures. I heard folks say, you know, I started reading the Bible, and we know two or three that started reading it trying to find fault with it, and they were captured by the truth of it, and they became apologist, Alex. You know, it's amazing. So the truth of the Word of God is true. And let me read it again, and we're going to go to a break here, and then we'll come back with the questions, and we'll answer them as quickly as we can. God has shown you, O man, what is good. He has shown you. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?
Right.
God desires that in your heart. He desires that in your life. And it all goes back to what Micah said. The one. He has come to deliver us, Alex. He has come to set us free. Free from our ways. Free from our sin. Free from, I would say, my wrong thinking. God can set us straight. You're listening to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. We'll be back with your questions right after this break.
American Family Radio, impacting lives.
Hi, this is Sandra from Bronson, Iowa. I've been listening to AFA for a long time. My life has been a series of difficulties and events because we all live in a broken world. It's the only one we're born into. And I praise God because no matter what hours a day, I can turn to AFR and hear something that will bless me and help carry me through. And in times when we have our elections, I praise God that you're there to continue giving us the truth I have a tiny income, but you know, God makes it work. And for everyone listening, I know God is the same for everyone, and God bless all of you there at AFR.
Ensure that we impact even more lives by partnering with us during our three-day share-a-thon starting April 4th. Listener-supported American Family Radio, boldly standing for truth for your family.
American Family Association, a ministry with a mission to inform, equip, and activate people like you to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and to give aid to the church here and abroad in her task of fulfilling the Great Commission. We couldn't do it without your day-to-day support. Together, we are making a difference. American Family Association. Find us online at afa.net.
Love never pushes itself into the limelight. Love does not strive for a place or position. In God's program, we stoop in order to conquer. We kneel in order to rise. The way up in God's program is always the way down.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his enlightening series, The Power of Love, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
8 Days of Hope 13 is headed to Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. Hi, I'm Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope is a faith-based ministry. We've gone all over the country to help families rebuild after natural disasters. We've helped almost 1,800 families rebuild their homes, sometimes from the ground up. Lafayette, Louisiana, and the whole state of Louisiana got hit by epic flooding last year in August. Almost 25 inches of rain fell, and almost $20 billion of damage was done. Literally 140,000 homes flooded. Think about that, 140,000 families waiting for somebody to be a glimpse of Jesus. You can be a skilled professional, or you can be somebody like me who's less skilled but wants to give back. Go to 8daysofhope.com. We provide the food and lodging, and you can learn a lot more about the ministry. And we can't wait to see you in Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. For more information, go to 8daysofhope.com.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we'll have more highlights of the fallout of the American Healthcare Act. Arnold Allart will discuss his latest articles on sanctuary cities, plus the latest news on the investigations by the House Intel Committee. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to take your questions, so we're going to go straight to the phone lines, and Alex and I are going to do our best to give you as precise an answer as we can. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Daniel. Daniel, welcome.
Hey.
Yes, welcome, how brother.
Right. I got to roll my windows up. It's loud outside. Turn my air conditioner on. Hey. So I do have a question for you guys, and it comes from I've been studying the Word, and I had a disagreement with my pastor at one point. And one day, it was before all the elections and stuff like that. And anyways, a guy had come up before our pulpit, and he had spoke of pretty much had talked about all the things that we were voting for, and then he had had a unbiased opinion on all the matters, but there was a couple opinions that he had a very biased opinion, and he began to push, say, hey, well, we need to vote for this. Matter of fact, it was the medical marijuana issue that had been proposed. And so, you know, of course, he began to shoot down and say, well, we need to oppose this, and he began to tell us what we needed to vote for. And I told him, I said, well, that was contrary to what you said you had done to, you know, just educate us on these. Well, then we began to talk about other subjects, and I had said, hey, you know, politics needs to be, you don't need to be talking about politics behind the pulpit, because that's a pretty sacred place. And as I read more and more of the Word, I realized, well, wait a second, because it talked about in Romans 2, it said it's not faith needs to be our emphasis, not works, and that's what I had originally stated, talking about, well, we need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and not talking about the problems. And then I read today in 2 Corinthians, I want to say it's like 2 or something like that, and it was talking about, I think it was 4. But anyways, it was talking about not to lift up our worldly leaders. And I just wanted to get y'all's take on the fact that I believe with all of my heart that a lot of this politics and the problems of the world that people want to bring into the church is causing a lot of people to come to church. And whenever they hear them talk about, you know, Republican bases, and I understand generally speaking that we hold more of stance on one side than the other, but it's causing a lot of division within the churches and pushing people not to want to come back because here they're in the church talking about politics. I just wanted to get y'all's 10 cents just kind of talk to me about it.
Okay, Daniel, I appreciate that. Appreciate your call. Alex, we got a common friend, Neil Mauman, and he wrote a book. He changed the title, but it was Jesus was involved in politics. And, it was a whole idea. Let me give you this, Daniel. The people, you had Rome that was the ultimate leader, but there in Jerusalem, his surrogates, believe it or not, were a lot of the religious leaders there, and they became political in everything. And Jesus would talk about the Pharisees, and he would talk about those issues. Again, I think it's got to be measured. But let me give you this, and I'm going to throw it over to you, Alex. It's not that the pulpit speaks on politics. It's that politics is entered into the pulpit. By that, I mean on abortion, on the issue of marriage, on the issue of debt. These are moral issues that the Bible has a lot to say about it. And to preach the whole counsel of God, yes, you concentrate lifting Jesus up, but also you equip your people to know what the Bible has to say about some of the issues that they are politics, but it's the politics that's entered into the moral issue that the pastor as a prophet should be speaking about.
Yeah, I completely agree. You know, it's funny, I've been kind of reprimanded twice for preaching in churches. One, where I preached a 4th of July sermon just last summer, Bert, and it was the tamest, most innocuous message. I mean, I didn't even mention politics. I just said, you know, why do we have a country? Because the founding fathers believed in a moral law. They believed in a moral lawgiver. They believed there was a cause worth fighting for, and they were willing to get involved. And so my return visit to this particular church got canceled, and one of the deacons called, and he said, I said, we had a packed house. I mean, what happened? He said, well, you basically got up there and said, God is a Republican. I said, what? I didn't even mention parties. I just said, you know, the difference between 2017 and 1776 is back then, you know, they believed in moral law. Let me quote somebody here. There's a scholar whose name is worth knowing, R.J. Rush Dooney. He wrote a book called The Nature of the American System, and he said this, quote, "The concept of a secular state was non-existent in 1776, as well as in 1787 when the Constitution was written, and no less when the Bill of Rights was adopted. Listen to this. To read the Constitution as a charter for a secular state is to misread history and misread it radically. The Constitution of America was designed to perpetuate a Christian order." End of quote. That's from a great historian. So, Bert, I know it's kind of a conventional statement to say, you know, keep the politics and the preaching separate, but the fact is, somebody's morality will be implemented. And the founding fathers were courageous enough to lay down their lives so that it would be biblical morality. We would do well in our day, prayerfully, courageously, graciously, but we should speak up to try and preserve and even restore that morality.
Amen. Daniel, one more thing, and then we'll move on. I pastored for many years. I tried to preach what you call expositorily. I would preach through the book of like 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. When a pastor does that, or a teacher, Sunday school teacher, whoever is doing it, they will get on these issues. For a expository preacher not to preach concerning life, concerning marriage, but being the biblical model of a man, a woman, and homosexuality being a sin, they would have to skip over Scripture. But if they will expositorily go through the Scriptures, then when it comes an election time, you don't have to bring a new preacher in to tell you everything that needs to know. You would have been grounded in the Word of God enough and sufficient that you would know. And that's the reason here on Exploring the Word, I suggest pastors, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, teach through a book. And don't skip over stuff. Don't skip over. Go through it, and it will help and equip. Okay, yeah. Daniel, thank you for your good call, brother. Thank you for listening. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to David. David, welcome.
Hey, how are you doing?
Doing good today, brother.
I'm in college right now. I'm in my first year, and I've been hearing a lot of different things. And, like, one of the main topics is that the Book of Revelation was just a vision that somebody had. What do you think?
Okay. It was a vision that are part of it. I would say part of it. The first two or three chapters are not visions. The rest of it is a vision of truth, of future events. Alex, expound on that.
Hey, well, I want to say thank you for listening to the program. Thank you so much, and I hope it's a blessing to you, and I hope you'll get many of your peers to listen. I've got a great love for college students, my friend, and I've always had a real calling to, you know, the late teens, early 20s, and Bert, I guess that's because, you know, I was in college myself when I found the Lord. But there's a couple of ways that people look at the book of Revelation. Revelation is part history, part prophecy. It's the only book really of future, you know, prophecy in the New Testament. Now, you read the first three chapters, and it's the seven churches of Asia Minor. And while there are lessons for Christians of every era, those really were historical churches. I mean, they've been, you know, documented. And so that part is history. But I believe 4 through 22 is all future prediction that will come true. Basically, the godless systems of the world will increase. An Antichrist will emerge. The Antichrist will take control of the world politically, culturally, and spiritually, ultimately trying to make war against God. Christ returns victoriously. Those that have rejected Christ are condemned, and a new heaven and earth is ushered in for the believers. So just as the first three chapters are historically, literally true, 4 through 22, though it hasn't happened yet, I believe, Bert, that those prophecies will literally, actually, tangibly, truly be fulfilled.
Amen. Let's read chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. It was a revelation through God that he revealed this to him. Visionary, yes. False, no. Future, yes. And so, David, we hope that gives you. And thank you again. Alex and I agree. We appreciate students that listen. And thank you. And tell others about it, too. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Terry. Terry, welcome.
Hey, Bert, Terry Hall. Good to hear from y'all.
Yes, sir, brother. I thought that might be you.
Yeah. Well, listen, I had a question, and I sort of think I got an opinion on it. But, you know, I'd like to get a different opinion if I could, or just find out what others are thinking on it. Over in Revelation 21:22, it talks about the trees in the midst of the river of life, and on either side of the river, 12 manner of fruit for each month. And it says the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And I take that, the way I best can understand it, that there'll be a new earth where the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints will have access to and from heaven to come worship the Lord, while the bride of Christ will be in heaven the time, you know. But What is that, the tree, the leaves for the healing of the nation? What does that mean, the healing of the nations? Is that the it's sort of like a comfort to those nations coming there to worship the Lord, that the fact that, that there'll be no more war and bloodshed and the sin curse is removed? Or what does that healing of the nations refer to there?
Thank you, Terry, for calling. Appreciate you, Pastor, very much. Let me share with you, when you look at nations in the book of Revelation, and it's futuristic, they're more boundary-oriented than the nations that you read about, you know, when it says every tribe, every tongue. I do believe in those nations that you may be talking about, you know, government, geographical nations, and the healing comes, Alex, am I not right? The healing comes through a correct view of who Jesus Christ is, the healing of the nations, because if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do, the nation that forgets God? So knowing where Christ is, there's some healing there, isn't there?
Well, there is. And let me say this. We will eat in our resurrected body. If you read Luke chapter 24, Jesus made fish and ate with the disciples. So I'm glad in heaven we will eat. Let me say this. Part of it, you know, the tree of life was quarantined when Adam and Eve sinned and they couldn't have access to the tree of life. And in Revelation 22:2, it talks about the trees in the midst of the kingdom and the river of life and the leaves. It talks about the fruit and the leaves. Now, fruit is something nutritious. It also, fruit, New Testament-wise, implies what God does in us and through us. But let me just draw something here, if I could, Bert, and not stretch it too far. But the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and it was for naught. And God knew that they had sinned, they were naked before God, and they had pulled some leaves that were not effective. Well, I think, Bert, it could be, not that we won't eat, and maybe we'll eat these nutritious leaves and we'll literally eat these, but I think it could, at least in a way, be talking about the fact that when you're covered in the leaves of God's tree, pull any imagery you want, grafted into the vine, there's a lot of plant imagery related to the gospel. Could be that we're covered not in fake fig leaves, but covered in the righteousness of Christ. There is a tree planted by God that's in his heavenly garden, and those leaves are not only your true covering, your true life, but they're your righteousness before God. And the leaves of God's tree is the only hope of the nations. Do you see what I'm saying, Bert?
It is. And again, I agree with you. And I do say, I do believe the nations here are more than, because all the other places in Revelation, it talks about the tribes, the tongues, but here it specifically says nations, Alex. I believe there it's talking about at least a restoration, you know, because when you think about Christ Jesus coming and him, what he does, there's a restoration and for his kingdom, for his work. And so, Terry, very astute question, and I appreciate it,
great
brother.
Great question.
Yeah, it is.
And you know what, Bert? Sometimes when you look in the Greek, there's like some secret that jumps out at you, and I looked this up in the Greek, and it just says in the middle of the street, there are trees that bear fruit, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. You know, it says what it says. What it fully means, I'm not sure I completely grasp, but we know with God there, it's good and it is life.
Hey, that means in heaven there's going to be a lot more to find out, Alex. And amen. Thank you. Sorry, Charlie. Sorry, Adrian. Call in tomorrow. We'll try to get to your calls. Took a little long. These are great questions. Took us longer than I thought it would. Alex, look forward to tomorrow. And we'll go through the Bible looking at the thread of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.